Good morning, brethren.
It is good to be with you this Lord's Day. Today is very special. In fact, I'm going to ask two of the elders, Elder Fred and Elder Jim, to come up because we have a special gift for you. This is a gift that you see on this table before you like none other. So let me explain it. This gift is Ed McCulley's diary. Where all you kids are sitting, Ed sat right here. And so he grew up here. This is his diary, his electronic diary. Now, he didn't write as much as some of the others did. Sometimes a couple months would go by before he wrote. But this is his electronic diary. And I'm pleased to present this to one of the elders. Thank you, brother. And then we have another gift. This is another gift like none other. Its official name is Collection 721, which of course means nothing to us, but this more unofficially, these are the papers of Jim Elliott's parents, Fred, an itinerant brethren preacher, and his wife, Clara. Now, here's what's interesting about this. There's about 350 documents in here, and it's two-way communication. So it's very unique. It wasn't just Jim writing when he was in college and then post-college on the mission field. It's actually Jim writing and his parents writing back. And we even have a rarity. We have a handwritten letter from Ed McCulley. So I'm pleased to present this to Elder Fred.
Thank you very much, Anthony.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you for your research and your work on this whole project. Making a memory for Ed McCulley.
You're welcome, sir. Well, today is special, not only because of the gifts, but because today is the 67th anniversary of an event that shaped missions and rocked the evangelical world. Today, we're going to run to the battle as we look at three aspects from a spiritual perspective. There's a British missionary to China named C.T. Studd. He's got a memorable phrase. I see all of these wonderful kids in the audience. Here's a memorable phrase. Some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells. I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell. Will that be you? Would you turn in your Bibles to a very familiar verse? Ephesians 6:11. Most of you know it by heart. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. If you would leave your Bible open throughout this message, because we're going to be referring to it. God's army marches on their knees. So would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we go before the throne of grace? Father, we humbly and reverently approach the throne of grace. We worship you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for there is none like thee. We're awed that your son Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. 67 years ago, five brave men woke up to worship this Lord's Day on an isolated sandbar deep in the Amazon rainforest. They intended to share the gospel with one of the most wicked groups on earth. And instead, by your will, they left this life. Now their faces shine with glory. Oh Lord, may we learn from the lives of these committed men and women. May we learn from your perfect word to put our full armor on and stand firm. For you have trampled down the enemy and given us the victory. We may not be many, but we serve a mighty Lord. So let us run to the battle. Amen. Okay, first we're going to look at the war. We're going to spend just a few minutes on that, talking about the war. So Today, our focus is only on verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So the five missionaries that we spotlight today knew full well they were in a spiritual battle. The Aucas, now called the Warani or the Wau for short, they weren't the enemy. They were the ones for whom Christ died. So T.E. McCulley, a well-known speaker in this very assembly, had this to say 9 months after his son died. Quote, the men looked upon these Indians with hearts of sacrificial love. Who's the enemy? Well, he's an aggressive and formidable adversary committed to you and your family's destruction. But see, Christ's resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection forever conquered the power of sin and death. So the war's been won. But we still face a daily battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Christian, that's how you run to the battle. Fully armed and standing firm. Make that your resolution this year. And if you don't care for that one, here's another one. Resolve to be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so many are familiar with the basic outline of the story, but I'll spend just a few minutes explaining that. So in the mid-1950s, five evangelical missionaries and their families sought to convert the Warani. They were a small indigenous tribe of roughly 200 to 600 souls with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. They were located deep in the Amazon rainforest of remote eastern Ecuador. The area is one of the wettest on earth, 16 feet of rain a year with some of the richest biodiversity on the planet. Let me say it differently. A jungle missionary had as good a likelihood the Amazon would kill them as the violent tribes in the area would. And so instead, the five men were violently killed on January 8, 1956, by the very tribe they sought to share Christ with. Five widows and nine children were left behind. Some of them, by the way, were your age. The story became national and even international news. Not long after, one of the widows and the sister of one of the men, they were invited to live amongst the Wau, where they told this small tribe about God's carvings. You want to hear something amazing? Eventually, all six killers came to saving faith in Christ, as did roughly 10 to 30% of the tribe. Amazing. The five men called this Operation Auca. Here's a fact you may not have known. The Warani had the highest homicide rate of any people group in recorded history. Just think about that for a moment. It was rare to find an older person in the tribe. They had fought off the government, the oil company, and foreigners. If you stepped foot onto Aka land, there was a high likelihood that you wouldn't come out alive. They killed with extreme ferocity and deadly precision. They put multiple expertly placed hardwood spears sharpened with serrated tips into victims so they died in agonizing pain. They scared the daylights out of the tribe right next to them. You've heard of the head shrinkers? It's a real tribe called the Hivaro. Now they're called the Shuar. So there was ongoing intra-tribal conflict. There was conflict with neighboring tribes, the Quechua, the Shuar. So in short, this small homicidal tribe was steadily becoming self-extinct. So the men prepared diligently for 4 months. They were not rookies. One of the criticisms of them that's emerged in the last two decades is the men acted rashly. I can assure you they did not. They prepared this with a level of military precision details that the military who eventually investigated this was astounded by. Each brought several years of jungle missions experience. Details included learning language phrases, airdrops of gifts, gathering supplies, and so on. Now, the wives were very much involved in this preparation, but it was kept secret from nearly everyone else, including their families back home, even their missions agencies. Now, the men keenly felt the forces of darkness opposing them, from the Catholic priests stirring up the people to reject these tools of El Diablo, the devil, to the witch doctors in tribes invoking curses on them. Not to mention the dangers of an unforgiving, bug-filled, humid climate, torrential rain, hilly terrain, poisonous snakes, infectious diseases, stinging gnats. It was trying. So imagine most everything you own being filled with mildew, mold, rust. Just imagine trying to walk from one area to another. But we never read of whining or complaining. So how did they handle this fierce opposition? Not only the elements, but the tribes. Well, four of the men had trained in the Lord, and one came to saving faith as an adult. One of those men attended right where you are. They lived Ephesians 6:10. They were strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In other words, they relied on the Lord's power, the Spirit's guidance, and the force of biblical truth to change lives. So how'd they do it in a practical way? Well, they treated the sick. They taught children. They witnessed to tribe elders and other adults, and they shared in their life and sufferings. We know this from the diaries, interviews with the widows, their colleagues, and the legacy of indigenous believers. You want to hear something astounding? They're actually watching this video right now. The Warani are watching this. Only God can do that. They had fervently prayed without ceasing for the WOW for years, long before reaching them. And what's striking to me about the men and their wives, as I've studied them for most of the last decade intensely, they had an unwavering focus on bringing the gospel to the lost, and particularly the Warani. There was a level of spiritual maturity, gravitas, if you want to use that word, about these men. So they put their full armor on. So put on indicates permanence, indicating that the armor should be a Christian's lifelong attire. The word full in the Greek is panoplia, meaning complete. So a Roman soldier had six pieces of standard equipment, which Paul adapts to instruct us. Kids, you know what these are, I'm sure. There's the shield of faith. There's the belt of truth. There's a breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with peace, and the sword of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit. In other words, you are fully armed to resist and overcome Satan's assaults. Now, this may surprise you, but my view is that these five were not uncommon for their generation. So let me explain. They were remarkable, but not uncommon. Why? So here's some history. Immediately following World War II, there were roughly 150 missions agencies that started. Names like SEND, Mission Aviation Fellowship, the Navigators, Far East Broadcasting Company, and World Vision all started right then. So many of these new organizations were filled with Christian veterans who had seen the horrors of war, and they brought a sober-minded view with high evangelistic urgency. Roger Yedarian is a great example. Christian campuses were filled with these veterans, so there was a high interest in missions. Where a couple of the men went, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint for 1 year, and Ed McCulley, Wheaton College. Want to know what the most popular campus group on campus was? FMF, Foreign Missions Fellowship. So the late 1940s was the golden age of missions. There were many faithful saints, like the five couples in that generation. They ran to the battle. Now back to Ephesians, the last part of that verse, the schemes of the devil. In the Greek, the word schemes is methodia, or literally deceptive methods with evil intent. So what are Satan's schemes? Well, you see that in your sermon notes. He tempts, Genesis 3. He perverts God's word, Matthew 4. He opposes God's work, Zechariah 3. He hinders God's servants, 2 Thessalonians 2. He tries to restrict the proclamation of the gospel by blinding the minds of the people, like the headhunters, the Hevero, now called the Shuar, 2 Corinthians 4. He snares the wicked like the Warani, 1 Timothy 3. He deceives the nations, Revelation 16 and 20. How does he do it? Through the pagans who make up the temporary system, evil world system that Satan rules over. So today the battle is being waged in five key areas, in my opinion. Don't have time to develop this, but there's a note in the sermon notes mention this. One is media. How many of you have been impacted by social media? How much is that a part of your lives? Education. You see, in the 1950s, it was more subtle. Now, this ideology, Satan is coming after your children, your grandchildren, in a very overt way. Government is a third way. Business, even the church. In the idyllic 1950s, the five couples lived in, it gave way to the turbulent 1960s and beyond. So today, it's the same spiritual battle, but now it's more intense because evil is growing. So that's Matthew 24, 12. The church is weaker, and your family is under unrelenting assault. Here's something to think about. It took just six decades for a stunning reversal of morality and culture. It's unfolding in society before our eyes. If you are looking, if you are confused, troubled, grieved by what you see in our world today, here's a verse for you. Isaiah 5:20. You may want to memorize it. Those who call evil good and good evil. Okay, next we're going to learn about these warriors for the Lord. So now we get to the warriors. Okay, so here's our PowerPoint that we're going to walk through. This is based on original research. I may even ask the kids, particularly those in the front row, some questions. So as the Bible says, gird your loins. All right, so let's look at the determined soldier. We'll look at background, family distinctives very briefly. Then we'll look at the creative pilot. Then the bold radical. Can you guess who that one is? Fourth, the praying scholar. This one's going to be surprising for you. And then last, the smooth leader. Okay, let's go to the determined soldier. Okay, so his name is Roger Yedarian. He did not come from a Christian family. He was the youngest of seven. He came to know the Lord as a paratrooper in World War II. In fact, he fought in the Battle of the Bulge. But what I want you to get is, if you'll zoom in on this section right here, I want you to notice this man's determination. Notice, I will. I will be led and taught of the Holy Spirit. I will begin to ask God to put me in a service of constant circumstances where to live Christ, I must die to self. I will be alive unto the Lord. This gives you a powerful sense of who this man was. And if you could zoom out, please. And now we go to the next slide. His wife, Barbara, 98 years old, still living. She's one of the only two widows who are living. They had two kids. And by the way, when her husband passed away, you know what she did? She continued serving on the mission field for 30 years with Gospel Missionary Union. Amazing. And on our third slide for Roger, just a few points about him. He took his faith in Christ seriously. You heard last year at this time a message with Dave Howard, who, by the way, went to be with the Lord this past May. And Dave spoke very aptly about Roger. If you had to think about a spectrum, kind of draw a line, we have on one side Nate Saint and Roger Yudarian, very serious. Then we had, on the other hand, we had Ed McCulley and Jim Elliott. So he took his faith seriously. I interviewed one person in Minnesota some years ago, and he said, you did not joke about the things of the Lord with him. He had a grim determination, was the words he used. Spiritual gift was helping, maybe leading or teaching. So he did things that I know you can't probably see these in the back, but he did some things which are pretty amazing. He built a hospital with the help of his friends. He cleared jungle runways. Imagine clearing a jungle runway using no power tools, using labor and hand tools. He supervised Native work crews. In fact, he's well known for he ran, jogged, walked 18 miles in just under 6 hours through dense jungle. Wow. Amazing. And this also impresses me. He had an urgency to reach the lost for Christ. He had an urgency even beyond other missionaries. You see, he's the only one of the five who didn't have a permanent home. He lived in a bamboo shack. The others had modest but comfortable homes. He did not. He and Barbara lived in basically a bamboo shack. He did not waste time on trivial or insignificant things. He pushed himself, even other missionaries, he pushed himself hard to reach the lost for Christ. Honestly, his life is what a beautiful example for all of us. On the bottom of this, if you could zoom in, some of you with an interest in this is the tribe that they ministered to. That is the gruesome practice of sansa, head shrinking. That is the head of an enemy, and the belief was when you captured that enemy, shrunk the skull down, hung it on your door, that was a talisman of power. You captured that enemy's spirit, and by doing that, it gave you power. That's the evil that Roger and Barbara were working to overcome with the Spirit's help. And if you would zoom out and then go to the next slide, please. Now we come to the creative pilot. Nate came from a Christian family. He was interesting. He did something as a teenager that I don't think any of you parents would allow. His parents allowed him to take the family car and remove the engine from it and take it apart. And then apparently, I guess he put it back together. I don't know if it worked, but And then if you would go into the bottom left and zoom in, please. This gives you a sense of this pilot. And people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. He had an eternal perspective. And if you would then go to the next slide. His wife, Marge, manned the radio controls. The lady in the upper right, you probably never heard her name, or a few of you have. Well, when her brother died, she went to live with the Alcas from 1958 to 1994. In fact, she's buried out there. And amazing. And the family, the three kids, were very much impacted by this. And then if we can go to the next slide, please. Here's a sense of who Nate was. Now, the Lord gave him, we have spiritual gifts and we have natural abilities. His spiritual gift was mercy. He was passionate about reaching lost souls. You know what was great about him? He viewed the plane as a tool to gain precious time in giving the word to primitive people. He was a highly skilled mechanic and pilot. He was friendly and engaging. So when he arrived, he didn't simply bring supplies to these remote stations. He encouraged. And on the top of that, we see he came up with a bucket drop. Did you know the U.S. military spent several years trying to research this very thing? And Nate came up with it on his own. He came up with a dual injection engine for jungle work. Let me mention how the final way in which Roger and Nate ran to the battle. Roger had been trained in the military. His final act of service for our Lord was this. When the attack unfolded, he had the presence of mind to run around the plane to the right side of the plane. He opened the door. He was reaching in to grab the radio. He'd brought the radio to his mouth, and there he received one or multiple spears to the back and his hip. And Nate Saint, the Warani believed him to be the leader. Here is his final act of service, how he ran to the battle. There were two groups that attacked. Nate Saint received a spear through his right temple. He then received a machete to the back of the head. That's how he ran to the battle. They were so committed to reach the lost. On the next slide, we come to what are the start of what's called the Brethren Boys. That's how they were known. So the bold radical is Jim Elliott. I had just several minutes ago provided a gift, the papers of Fred and Clara Elliott. These are those papers, and that's them, the parents. If you would zoom in, please. Jim was highly quotable. And by the way, most of the quotes that you read about in the journals of Jim Elliott, most of those occurred right after college when he had some time on his hands and he was thinking about his next career step. Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. And over here, forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know so extraordinary a God. And then there, God send me soon to the Alcas. He'd prayed for years, by the way, on that. On the next slide, oh, one more note that I forgot to mention. His brother Bert was a missionary to Peru for 62 years. Okay, so Elizabeth Elliot is the best known of the five women. She died in 2015. They had one child, Valerie, and here are some pictures of them. Jim became the best known of the five men by far. We'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes. And then on our next slide, just some characteristics about Jim. He knew his Bible very well. He'd majored in Greek in college, graduated summa cum laude. He had a vast knowledge of Scripture. If I had to rank those who knew the most amongst the five men of Scripture, I think it would be a virtual tie between Pete Fleming and Jim Elliott. But Jim struggled with pride, and he could act rashly. You heard last year at this time that he wanted to just go march right into those Alka huts. So sometimes he was so self-confident, it was to the point of pride. Tough to change his mind. And I'll tell you something humorous about his first date with Betty, as she was known at the time, Betty Howard. He took her to a place in Wheaton College campus where they both attended called The Stoop. So it's a little like ice cream shop. And there on their first date, he took her to task for being so standoffish, for being so aloof. Classic Jim. He had a spiritual gift of exhortation. He spoke at least 100 to 200 times. Now, brethren, he died at age 28. If you do a little math on that, you can see he is a speaking machine. He held unconventional views, certainly was controversial. He was highly skilled in drafting and construction. Let me tell you about how he died. Jim ran to the battle, and he had a pistol to his side. But they had committed as a group that they were ready for heaven, though Ronnie were not. He apparently raised it, fired off two shots. One hit the windshield of the plane. He's not aiming at people, by the way. One of them he held in the air, and one of the Indians jumped in front, grazed his forehead, and apparently later died of his wounds. On the next one, we come to the praying scholar. The praying scholar, Pete, came from a Christian family. His brother Ken is 92 years old, missionary to the Zulus. And now we go to the next one. Olive Liefeld is the other surviving widow. She's 92 years old. And this man right here, Kimo. He had, by his own words, dozens of killings under his belt, which puts him, if you look at the most notorious serial killers in the United States, he and one or two of the others would be up there in the rankings. But look what God did. This is Ken Fleming putting his arms around the man who killed his brother. Only the Lord can do that. On the next slide, Pete had a deep knowledge of Scripture. He came to saving faith at age 13, by the way. And there he got involved in youth camp. And he knew 1,000 Bible verses exactly and the citation. He loved to teach, but he struggled with insecurity. He didn't know how to put up a building. Jim did. Roger did. So he struggled with insecurity, called himself more intellectual than practical. And by the way, that hymnal that you have in front of you, it's said that Pete knew all the verses to 500 hymns in the InterVarsity hymnal. Wow. On the final slide for him, we have something that is astounding. This is his prayer list. I have never in my life come across a believer who had nearly 500 names on his prayer list. Christian, how many do you have on yours? Do you even have a prayer list? This is convicting for me. I have at most maybe 50. This is convicting. Here's how Pete ran to the battle. He was the last one of them killed. The other four were dead or dying along the Kurrai River, a sandbar far eastern Ecuador. He was alive. He had apparently run to the other shore. He started walking towards them, towards the killers. He started calling with his limited wow. I am your friend. And in return, he received a hardwood spear through his heart. That's how he ran to the battle. On the next one, we come to the smooth leader, your very own Ed McCauley. Here's a little bit about him. Came from a Christian family, part of the Brethren. He attended here, as we've mentioned several times. Notice this. He came up with this quote. If you could zoom in here, this is his best known quote. I have decided to live a life of reckless abandon, putting all my energy and strength into his service. You know when he came up with that? Two eventful things happened if you go to the next slide. One is that he'd had a near fatal head-on accident immediately after college in this area. Jim and I were just talking about that. And the second is he had been convicted by reading the book of Nehemiah. This little guy here, Minkaye, he was a lean, powerful killer in his 20s. He too had apparently dozens of kills under his belt. Only the Lord can do a work like that. On the next slide, final one for Ed. He had a presence about him. He exuded confidence and warmth. When he talked with you, he looked right at you. You were the focus of his attention. He won the Hearst National Oratorical Contest. In other words, he was the best speaker in the United States in college. Very smooth. He was a skilled negotiator, right? So we have Nate and Roger on one hand saying, let's be cautious. Then we have Jim saying, let's go march right into their huts. He's there in the middle as a negotiator. Here's Ed's final act for our Lord. Here's how he ran to the battle. He saw that either Nate or Jim were being attacked and dying. He apparently ran to one of their aid. And in return, he received one or multiple spears to the back. His body was chopped in half. Only two things were found: his watch and his size 13 and a half shoe. That's how he ran to the battle. We are done with this section. Now we come to the aftermath. The aftermath. So war always brings death and destruction, but this story is different. Death brought new life. So here are some final points for you to consider. God chooses the humble, the lowly, the meek, and the weak. So there's never any question about the source of their power when their lives change the world, says Pastor John MacArthur. The five men and their wives are proof. Second, though we live in an age which is increasingly evil, and what's evil is called good, and what's good is called evil, if you know God's word, you'll always know what to say to the culture. And third, the problem of sin is not primarily the world around us, it's the worldliness within us. Just a point or two, as mentioned, all six of the killers came to saving faith in Christ. You might be interested to know that three of them became pastors and evangelists to their very own tribe. Roughly 10 to 20% of the tribe of the roughly 2,500 are now Christians. They've now passed on that legacy of faith, just as you're doing here. This remembered service is where we're passing on the truths of the faith in remembering these five brave men and women. They've now passed it on to their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. They now have the New Testament. It took 14 years for some dedicated linguists at Wycliffe to translate the New Testament for them. How about the impact on the church? So now we're looking nationally and even internationally. The impact on the church has never been measured. We don't know how many lives have been impacted. It's commonly accepted that there have been thousands, if not tens of thousands, impacted. There have been roughly 25 plus books written on Jim Elliot, a couple languages, roughly 10 books written on the pilot, Nate Saint, 2 books on the praying scholar, Pete Flemley. But notice this, 0 on Roger Yudarian, 0 on your very own Ed McCulley. So the story, if I summarize this, the story, which was very prominent 6 decades ago, it's now declined to the point where very few know this. There are a few embers. Let me share a couple embers. There is a full-length movie screenplay that was approved by all 5 widows. It's been in the works for some 20 years. That screenplay, the person who wrote it, a woman in her 80s, she is looking for a Christian company that will be true to the message without altering it. So that's one ember of hope. Another ember of hope is the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation has put all the work and the ministries of Jim, Elizabeth, and Valerie under one umbrella. And that's a second ember. There's a couple more, and I'll show these to you. If you are interested in learning more about this subject, here's what I will encourage you to do, regardless of your age. I would encourage you to read this first. This was written in 1957. It's a perennial bestseller, Through Gates of Splendor. This is what started that explosion of interest. Second, I would urge you to read in this order Olive Fleming Liefeld's book, Unfolding Destinies. I think you would find it fascinating. You'll learn more about the dynamics that are going on. Third, if you're interested in learning more about the tribes, you want to learn more about those famous headhunters and about the Quechua, about the Auca, now called the Wow. You want to learn more about Rachel and Elizabeth. This meticulously researched book is called God in the Rainforest by a now retired Wheaton professor named Dr. Catherine Long. She spent, I believe, 12 years working on this book. If you want to know more about Jim Elliot, this is his biography, Shadow of the Almighty, worth a read. If you want to learn more about that creative pilot, Nate Saint, Jungle Pilot by Russell Hitt. If you want to learn more about the 5-year romance between Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, Staying Pure Until Marriage, Seeking God's Will, read Devotedly by Valerie Elliot Shepherd. And then I do recommend this book as well, Becoming Elizabeth Elliot. It's the first in a 2-part series by New York Times bestselling author Ellen Vaughn. She's busy at work on volume 2. So there are a few embers of hope. These books are available for you if you want to take a look at them following the service. I'm sorry that we don't have more time to go through this, but I wanted to try to cover the whole panorama of what has happened with this amazing story. Thank you for the opportunity to present this. Yeah, I will close us in prayer, if you don't mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how do we explain? How do we describe? Your love goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide. 5 men hoped to reach a lost tribe with your gospel almost 7 decades ago, and instead, their deaths for your name reached them and countless more. How we thank you for such amazing grace to them and to us for we're not worthy. Though we call you Lord, we must confess we're often strangers to your holiness. Oh Lord, please forgive us, for we have so much of the world within us. Create in us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us, so that we can run to the battle fully armed and standing firm for you. And though our world calls evil good and good evil on every front, we do not. We will proclaim your name and run a mission a yard from the gates of hell, for you have trampled down the enemy and given us the victory. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.
Now we have a couple of minutes. Maybe you can take a couple of questions you want to ask quickly.
You take a mic and you could take a mic and bring it around to. Okay. Can I answer any questions for you on this whole subject? So the question is, immediately following their death, how did that next generation, were they able to connect with the Warani? Okay. It came about because of that woman, Rachel, and then Elizabeth. So the six killers, they actually helped build the homes for Rachel and Elizabeth. And you know what also happened? God was working on their heart. And so God's word was penetrating them, and one by one, not all at once, one by one, took a couple years, the six killers came to saving faith. And they, in turn, as I mentioned, three of them became pastors and evangelists. But it was really through the witness of Rachel and Elizabeth, and I suppose little Valerie. So there's this tribe of 200 to 600, and then there's this little white girl running around with them. And I suspect Valerie was part of that evangelistic effort as well. Does that answer it? Okay. Can I answer any more questions for you? So there are several DVDs that are out. One of them is Through Gates of Splendor. There's Beyond the Gates of Splendor. There is one that I do not recommend, which is called End of the Spear. It is not accurate, and it tilts the story too much in favor of the creative pilot. The story itself, I will just add this, the story itself over 67 years has become imbalanced. It's become imbalanced because it's an Eliot-centric and saint-centric story. But despite human failings, the Lord worked through them. So there are several DVDs out. There has been nothing new, by the way, in the last number of years. There is talk about this very month about a documentary starting, but it's just at this point talk. Is there any final question I can answer? Yeah, a missions executive from Mission Aviation Fellowship is in regular contact with the Warani. This message has been recorded, and my understanding is that the Warani in Ecuador plan to watch this. Isn't that cool? It's amazing. Yeah. Dan is still a pastor. In fact, I just was communicating with him last month, and Dan and his late wife, Beth, were obviously impacted by this. Barbara, and as I mentioned, she lives in Orlando, Florida. and she lives across from her son, Jerry. And I tried to interview her roughly 7-8 years ago, and they decided not to allow that interview. But she's remained faithful to the Lord, as has Olive. Olive lives in the western suburb of Chicago. Thank you all for attending. I appreciate this. Lord bless each one of you. Thank you.